We're going to be reading out of Mark 5 this morning, and we'll get that ready in just a second. There's that old story about the guy that used to go home through the graveyard every night on his way home. That was the shortcut that he took walking from work to his house as he worked the night shift. And as the story goes, the men didn't realize that they had opened a grave, and so he stumbled into it but couldn't get out. He tried and tried to get out of the grave, but to no avail. So he finally decided that he was going to just sleep there for the night and wait till the morning, and hopefully somebody would come to help. Well, an old coon hunter was out late at night and also decided to head through the cemetery and also fell in the same grave as the first person. Well, as soon as the coon hunter fell in, he immediately tried to jump up, catch the ledge, and pull himself out. Couldn't. And then the guy that was there first, pitch black, and said, "You can't get out of here." Put his hand on the shoulder of the coon hunter. But he did. You know, I think the devil wants to tell us when he feels like he has us trapped, when he feels like he has us at that place that's holding us back from our potential, that we can't get out of here, that we can't get past this, that we can't get beyond this. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about. We're going to be spending our time in Mark chapter 5, and it's that story, familiar story, of Jesus healing the man who was filled with demons, a legion of demons. But I pray this morning as we kind of take a new look at spiritual warfare, that we come away with a better understanding of how each one of us, every one of us, can be delivered from things that hinder us, oppress us, that keep us from truly being all that God desires us to be and do all that he wants us to do, to reach our God-given potential. Amen? You know, speaking of cemeteries, you know, cemeteries are filled with unfulfilled potential. You think about that. The scripture tells us that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And you know, if those stones could talk. Has anybody ever been to the Johnstown Flood Memorial and saw that film over there? It's kind of gruesome, isn't it? And it starts out showing the stones of those that were killed in the 1889 flood in Johnstown. And it talks about these senseless stones and if they could talk, right? Well, the fact of the matter is, in our graveyards, in our cemeteries, are the stories of people that never reached their potential, that never really did. You know, it's said that the greatest wealth in our country or in the world is in places like the oil fields in Kuwait, in the gold mines of South Africa, the uranium mines of the Soviet Union, the silver mines of Africa. But, you know, in those graveyards is so much potential, so much unfulfilled. Why? It's because people died not knowing how to reach it, not knowing that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, not knowing that they were up against a battle that they needed help to win. Amen? We have to understand in this world we're up against a battle that we need help to win. We've been talking about faith, not fear now for a month. And this is the culmination of that series when we want to focus in on the reality of spiritual warfare, not in any way, shape, or form that we should fear, but understand how we need help to win. Amen? This story is a familiar story. It actually starts to really get the gist of it back in Mark chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, let's start back in Mark chapter 4 so we can lay the foundation for the story, the familiar story of the man delivered from a legion of demons. Jesus had been teaching people, so many people, that he got in a boat and pushed off from shore so that they could gather on the shore and he could still be able to teach them. Well, he taught all day long, and the people were still gathered around, and evening now had come in Mark chapter 4. So Jesus decided to go to the other side of the lake. Now, let me tell you something that's a little different maybe about God than about us. There's probably lots of stuff that we could talk about, but one thing is God never makes a decision without understanding all the implications of it, without having a good reason for it. Amen? When it says that Jesus made the decision to push off and head to the other side, he had a reason. And it's really interesting to discover the reason. The scripture first in Mark chapter 4 doesn't tell us why Jesus left to go to the other side. And don't give me any chicken jokes right now. But the fact of the matter is, when he gets to the other side, immediately, that's where our story picks up. Well, by the way, just so you're familiar, on the way over, Jesus is tired, and what does he do? He falls asleep in the boat, in the stern of the boat. That's, of course, as we had talked about before, when the storm comes up, the disciples, many of whom are fishermen, get so worried that they're going to die that they finally wake Jesus, and he stands up and he does speak. It says, actually, in Mark 4:39, that he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still, peace, be still." And of course, when it did, the wind died down and it was completely calm. You see, the sovereign Lord of all creation spoke, and his creation immediately responded. You see, what's interesting about that is the way the disciples responded. You know, they said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, right there you realize that there was something about Jesus that right then was revealed to them that they had not experienced before. How many in here know that there's still things about God that you have not yet experienced personally in your life? There's still so much more. There's still so much more. So much that God can do. So much that he can reveal. Ha! Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? As we'll find out, when God desires to exert his power, all creation has to obey. Now, when I say all creation, what is there that God has not created? Nothing. All that is, was created by him. Even the devil, right? And as I said, when God decides to exert his power, all creation has to obey. Including whom? Including the devil. That's right. In Mark chapter 5, it tells us in verse 1 that now across the lake, Jesus comes into the region called the Gerasenes. Now, when Jesus gets out of the boat, immediately a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Verse 3, this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Now, you couldn't make a story like this up outside of a Stephen King novel, right? I mean, it's really literally one of those eerie stories. A guy living in the tombs, used to be chained, no chain could hold him. Huh, nighttime storms, come on, this is the stuff that, you know, Alfred Hitchcock used to love, right? He had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. I like that phrase. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Huh. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now listen to this, verse 6. When he... I was wondering, I wonder what he stood for, whether it was the man or the demons inside the man. Whatever it was, it said, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now he shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. So who do you think speaking? What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Huh? Swear to me, swear to God that you won't torture me. Interesting, huh? Jesus had already said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the region. You know the story. It said that there's a large herd of pigs that was by on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Now verse 13 says, he, Jesus, gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And you know what's interesting, this last verse that we'll read? And they were afraid. Fascinating. There he was, now calm as a cucumber. And they were still afraid. They were afraid when he was possessed. And now they're afraid when he has been healed, delivered, and set free. Then the people actually pleaded with Jesus to leave. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's back up. The Bible doesn't tell us how this man got demon-possessed, but I guarantee you he just didn't wake up one day and it came on him like a flu or a cold. How does someone get demon-possessed? It just doesn't happen. It isn't something that, you know, you wake up one morning and say, I'm demon-possessed, right? Come on. You see, in God's created order, there are, military guy, Glenn, there are rules of engagement. There are spiritual principles that God has put in place from the beginning of the world. Spiritual principles that not even the devil is allowed to break. You see, this whole thing, this whole story in Mark, it's there to tell us, to teach us about the sovereignty, the power of God, about his authority. This whole chapter in Mark is there to do the same thing. The words that Mark chose, inspired by the Holy Spirit, words like permission, they're there to help us understand what's going on here, to understand who has the highest power, amen? To understand that God is sovereign. He is in control. There is no power greater than his. None whatsoever. Now, the rules of engagement, principles. You know, we started this series, we talked about Job, and we talked about, you know, Satan coming into heaven. And God was the one that initiated the conversation with Job. And it was then that God actually gave permission again, didn't he? Without that permission, nothing would have happened. That's important for us to understand. It's important, too, to understand that the rules of engagement that God operates by are his rules, not the devil's. They're his rules. The devil doesn't get to make up his own. They're God's rules that he has to obey. However, in the scheme of things, in the principles that God has put in place that govern this world, not just the physical, but the spiritual world as well, we often, sometimes unknowingly, sometimes willingly, open the door for the enemy to come in. And when we do, he does. That's the rule. That's the principle. We find this in Scripture. It's not just me speaking. For example, King Saul. Remember King Saul, first king of Israel. You know, there were times when God had his spirit, the Holy Spirit, come on Saul and he prophesied. But it said after a while, Saul, he got so arrogant and rebellious against God, so disrespectful, that the Holy Spirit left him. And when it did, an evil spirit came and tortured him, tormented Saul. Remember that story. How did that happen? God had told King Saul, through the prophet Samuel, that the sin of rebellion was like the sin of divination. You remember reading that in scriptures? You know what divination is? That's whenever you literally dabble in the occult. That's whenever you literally try to contact that spirit world to try to get something or do something. We know it. We know it today. There's 1-900 numbers all over the place you can call and get a reading or get a fortune told or you know, go to a seance. All those things, they you know, we just passed Halloween. And the reason that Christians don't like Halloween is because, you know, the seemingly innocence that takes place there is seeped and birthed in something that isn't innocent. And that is dabbling in the occult. For the reality of the spiritual realm is something that we must understand. We must be aware that, yes, there is a spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm is God. In that spiritual realm is papers all over the place. In that spiritual realm is the angels, the good angels. But in that spiritual realm are also the not-so-good angels. Well, there's a euphemism. Right? The fallen angels, the demons. We have to understand that because, you see, they operate by rules of engagement, but you can invite them in, sometimes even unknowingly, sometimes willingly with rebellion. Sin invites them in. Why does God hate sin, church? Why? Because of what it does to us, what it does to his children. That's why. Principles of engagement, rules. God understands how everything works, but so does the enemy. God has indeed, as we've talked about, he puts hedges of protection around his people. We stand upon his promises, and rightly so, they are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But we can open doors. We can invite wrong, evil into our lives. People do. People do. Jesus taught another principle. This man in this verse 15 was possessed by a legion of demons. Legion is there most likely to just represent many. You know, the Romans, the Jews at that time, they would have understood that name, that title, because there were legions of soldiers, you know. They would have understood that what it meant was this guy was possessed by more than one. Jesus taught, again, a principle. Do you remember it? Jesus said, you don't have to turn there. You don't have to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 12, he said, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through an arid place. You know what arid is, desert place, dry place, seeking rest. And does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, Jesus said, it finds the house unoccupied. Say that with me, unoccupied. That word is important. We're going to see that twice now, twice before we end. Occupied, unoccupied. Finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Numbers in the Bible are significant. You know that, right? Seven is that number of what? Perfection or completeness. It meant that it goes and gets whatever it needs to come and repossess the very man. And it says the condition of that man is worse than at first. And then Jesus ends with saying this. This is how it will be for this wicked generation. Then the reason that story is there and the reason it fits into our story is Jesus had just healed somebody that was possessed by an evil spirit in this chapter in Matthew. And you know what the Pharisees said? Do you remember this? They said, he heals by the demons. He delivers the demons from by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. You remember that? Oh, did that make Jesus upset? That's that scripture that, you know, it says that, I'm telling you the truth, you know, you can be forgiven of anything, but if anyone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, he will not be forgiven. That's the same passage of scripture. Jesus is really upset that as he, and he said, if I deliver these in by God, then you'll know that the kingdom of God has come upon you, right? Jesus is upset because they accused him of basically being on the same side as the devil and saying that he delivered. And Jesus was saying, are you dumb? What, are you stupid? You know, Satan can't be divided against himself. A house divided will fall. You want to rob somebody, you tie up the strong man and then you go rob their house, right? He was trying to illustrate this point. And so when he told the story of the man who had been delivered and the evil spirit went out trying to find rest, couldn't find it, came back, and because that man was quote unquote unoccupied, the evil spirit, well, you've heard of squatters, right? The evil spirit decides to squat and bring with him his family. Jesus was trying to help us understand that when God comes and whenever God moves upon the earth, we, as his people, we respond to his power, we respond to his truth. But if we do not, like they did not. They rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Outright rejected him. And their condition afterwards was worse than it was to begin with. Because now they are opening up themselves to every evil. That was Jesus' point. Jesus wanted the man who he delivered in Matthew 12, he wanted everyone else present to know that freedom from demon possession is not enough. Occupation by the enemy must be replaced with occupation by God. Occupation by the enemy must be replaced with occupation by God. Key principle. So Jesus was illustrating this. Squatters moving in. Christ, when we believe in Jesus, when we ask him into our life, when we say to him, Lord, I believe in you. I have done wrong in my life. I see it, but I know that you paid for that wrong on that cross. I believe in you so much that, Lord, I'm asking you to take what you did and forgive me, cleanse me, heal me of all my sins. He does. And when he does, church, he makes you then the fitting habitation of the Spirit of God. He makes you able to receive God's Spirit. In your spirit, coming to be with you, just as he promised, just as he said he would. He makes possible the occupation of what was enemy territory to be the habitation of God. Now, when a demon comes and finds the house occupied, now that's a different story. It's a very different story. You know, Christians wonder, you know, can I be possessed? You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are, can you just imagine, Justin, with me, an evil spirit trying to get in the same place with God's Holy Spirit? Can you just imagine to me? That's not a pretty sight, not for the evil spirit. No way. So what they do is what? They oppress. They lie, they oppress, they nitpick, and they manipulate. And if you're not careful, they'll use somebody that they can really manipulate to bring that person into your life and give you fits. And that's a lot of times how spiritual oppression works. Through other people who aren't as strong as you in the faith, being manipulated by the enemy to actually cause you and your life a lot of grief. Huh? But for you, if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, huh? The enemy will try to lie and he'll try to oppress and he'll try to nitpick. But guess what? Come on, say it with me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Back to our story. This man was occupied territory, but he was occupied by not Christ. He was occupied territory already. Alrighty. When he came running to Jesus, I wondered, as he came to Jesus, you know, whether the demon was really trying to keep Jesus out of that region or whether the demon was simply so frightened that Jesus was going to cast him out to those arid places. Hey, it sounds to me like these demons had found just a very comfortable place. No one was really able to do anything to harm them until Jesus showed up. They like to have control over that region. They like to scare people to death. Huh? They like to operate in fear. They like to manipulate this poor guy to the point where he would cut himself. They liked it. They were getting along real well until Jesus came. But I want to tell you something. This whole story, you got to step back and see. Jesus left the multitudes to go to one man. He left thousands to go and deliver one from thousands. Amen? What does that tell you about God? What does that show you in this passage of Scripture? Jesus came to set us free. Amen? Everything in this passage of Scripture shows us that there was a subservience going on here. In other words, these demons were scared to death of Christ. They were subservient to him. That man fell down at Christ's feet as an act of submission. The demons begged Jesus not to send them out of the area. And Jesus, interesting, allows them to go into a herd of pigs. 2,000. What's the value of 2,000 pigs on the open market? How many did one go for at the Bedford County Fair this year? 2,000. It's a good bit, right? Nothing compared to the value of a man in God's eyes. Although the residents didn't quite think so, did they? Oh, that'll preach a different message. I won't go there, but think about it. The residents, they'd rather have the pigs. That'll preach, won't it? Mark's point was to show us that Jesus can and did deliver people from the power of evil. And it was interesting that Jesus didn't do what the movie Exorcist did, you know. Go. One word from the Master. And the legion fled. You got to see this. Jesus still delivers today. He delivers from evil. He delivers from captivity. He delivers from oppression. We all need deliverance. Hey, maybe not from possession by an evil spirit, but we need deliverance. We need deliverance from old ways, old habits, old thoughts, old patterns. We need deliverance in our lives. We need rescued. That's what Jesus came to do, Colossians says. He has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son who he loves. Huh? In our lives, we gotta recognize the power of God in our lives and use it and not put up with crap any longer. Too many people. It's like, you know, the bully that used to beat up this kid and steal his lunch money, you know? And every day he'd go without eating because this kid's, it was bigger than him, stole his lunch money. It was like 50 cents back then. So the boy decides to use his own earned money from cutting lawns in the summer to go take karate lessons. When he found out each karate lesson cost $5, he said to himself, it's cheaper to pay the bully. Uh-oh, you know where I'm going. How many times do we say that? It's cheaper to pay the bully. In other words, in our lives, we think it's easier to just go with the flow, to do what we've always done, than to break the pattern, the habit that is keeping us back from accomplishing what God wants us to. Oh. But, here's the but, the big but. We can't do it alone. We can't do it alone. I talked with a friend of mine this week. I was hoping that he'd be here this morning. He's going through a really rough time, just a really hard time. It's just like everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And moved away and tried to get another job, lost his job. Wife or girlfriend lost her job. And it's just like all hell broke loose in his life. Literally all hell broke loose in his life. And you know, I talked with him for a good while on the phone last night. And I was hoping, you know, I said, if you can't make it, that's fine. We'll get together later. But in this guy's life, you can see, just listening to him, you can see the oppression that was going on. You can see just how this guy's getting attacked. And you know, he wonders why. Well, the truth is, this wonderful guy, friend of mine, he just refuses to change. And he may go to another area, but if you do the same things, you end up with the same results. You know what I mean? He needs a good Christian friend now where he lives, right? Someone that can stand beside him and walk along with him and really help him to see the opportunities that God gives to change, the power that he has within us to make a difference and to do differently. We need help, though. Ultimately, we need God's power. Honestly, we need God's power working within us. Because oftentimes, the birthplace of our legion of demons, our overwhelming issues, is often among the tombs of our past. Right? Coming back to haunt us. Is that clock right? Huh. If we are captured by a difficult past like my buddy is, you know, everything in the present seems demonic, right? And we try to break our chains ourselves and find we can't. And then, you know, even if we've tried a little bit, you know, he wanted to do some self-help stuff. That's where I was going with this. You know, we've all been there, right? The self-help stuff. You know, the power of positive thinking and all that. It's fine in its place, but the truth is we need the power of God, not self-help, to overcome these things. When we turn to the one who can help us send all our demons away, then our legion is lost and our language is loosed to pray. Put the notes away, right? This morning, as we prepare for communion, we know what this represents for us. We understand what Jesus did on Calvary 2,000 years ago. But do we understand fully what he does today? What he can do in our lives if we open ourselves to him? If we ask him, you know, I'm doing a study on the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts right now. And I'm noting something, that God filled the same people over and over again with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a one-time ordeal. The same disciples that got filled on Pentecost were there meeting together when they were praying and the room shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. You see, we need a continual filling of God's Spirit in our lives. We need that continual presence, that power flowing in us. We need to call upon him and his power to overcome the obstacles that stand before us in our lives. We have patterns. Now, you be honest with me. Be honest with yourself, more importantly. Look at the patterns in your life. You know, the repeated cycles. And understand that there's only one thing powerful enough to stop them, and that's God. That's why Jesus came. He came to set the captives free. That just doesn't mean your sins. It means everything that holds you, binds you. Everything that holds you back. Everything that keeps bringing the same crap into your lives over and over again. He came to set you free from that. But you must turn to him and allow him then to show you, this is the way, walk in it. I talked about the spiritual principles, right? The rules of engagement. Here's the last one before we have communion. Truth is, when you are walking in communion with God, when you are walking in his will and in his ways, there ain't no power on earth able to harm you. There isn't a power on earth able to take over you. There isn't a power on earth that is stronger than the power of God in you at that time. The rules of engagement are that when you are walking that life, God is walking with you. You think a demon is going to come around you when God is like that? Come on now. The fact is, it's when we take that step outside of God's will. When we know something's wrong, but we do it anyway. When we repeat that pattern again of sickness, of doing something that we shouldn't, we step outside. And the rules of engagement are, we become vulnerable. But today, step back in. Renew that commitment to Christ again as we take communion. Step back in to the perfect will of God. Lord, I need you. I desire you now to come and be my Lord and to lead me in my life along that path that I know isn't any other power able to harm me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's a conditional promise, church. That is a promise you can stand upon if you're standing in God's will and you're not stepping outside of it, making yourself the target. Do you see how this works? God can be with you and desires to be. Enter into communion today with him, and through it, victory. Through it, deliverance, the power to change. Amen? As the ushers come.
Down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created.
And I was just reminded the stripes on our bread this morning, like the stripes on Jesus' back, were received by him for our healing, right? Isaiah tells us that by his stripes we are healed. And this morning, I want you to know that healing flows deep. Deep into your past, into the scars and the hurts and the pains that only God and you know about. And this morning, if you are able, God is willing. Just to be able to heal and deliver you, that today you can walk out freer than you ever have been in your life. I believe that with all my heart. So will you with me remember that which was broken, that we might have life? And let's partake. This is a principle. This is a spiritual principle. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Listen, the power of the devil is in sin. You know that. Jesus cleanses from all sin. This is a principle. This is communion with the one who is your deliverer. Communion with the one who is the greatest power. This is freedom. It is for freedom Christ set us free. Let's partake. Jesus, today, Lord, we stand in your presence and we thank you, Lord, for your freedom. We thank you for your power that flows in and through us again, Lord. Lord, for filling us again, for reviving us again, for setting us free. Lord, we thank you this day. And Lord, with you and us, with you with us, with you right by our side, Lord God, we can walk in your freedom and walk in your victory, Lord. We don't have to repeat dangerous patterns. We don't have to repeat the sins of our fathers. We don't have to be held in bondage again. Lord, you came to set us free. And he who is in you is free indeed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now stay with us, Lord, and keep us with you, walking with you, Lord, in communion. Lord, and bring us back again to worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, God bless you.